You all can have a seat there. Take your Bibles. Go to Revelation. Thank you, Brother Doggett, so much. Honestly, I could not have done that without you. You say, oh, yes, you could have. And I would say, oh, no, I couldn't. So, no, I'm getting better. Praise the Lord. I noticed each day I'm able to breathe in deeper breaths. I'm still not at a full inhale, but I do enjoy the progress. And so thank you all for your prayers, and it's wonderful. Last time we learned Revelation was August 25th on a Wednesday night. Can you believe it? That was maybe a month and 3 weeks ago. But when we did it, we kicked off Revelation chapter 2. And I think, not that you remember everything I preach, but I'm really hoping. I have this Bible study, and it's dated August 25th when I gave it. And it was an overview of Ephesus, and it showed you what a supreme metropolis Ephesus was. In the seven churches, it would be the main church that would start the other six. In the port city that it was in Asia Minor, and of course you'd have Greece and Italy over here, in the port that it was the biggest ship port in the whole world. It handled the largest ships that the world knew at that time. Now, then we mentioned what made, yes, it was a city that was very loyal to Rome, and there were yearly parades there, and a lot of things that where they could express their loyalty to Rome. But the main object of Ephesus was a temple of Diana. And now all of this is seen in Acts 19, okay? We were to go there. That's when Paul was in Ephesus. And you will find, as you read Acts 19, it was a place of, remember the seven men who tried to cast the demon out of the man named Sceva, and they couldn't handle it, and the demon came out of the man and ripped up the seven. Well, it was a place of evil spirits. Then when you read down further, there, as Paul preached and the church got started there, they burned their curious arts books, which is what? Occultic literature, right? So this is a place of evil spirits, occultic literature. Then when you read Acts 19:20 and right around there, there were silversmiths that made images of a little goddess called Diana. And that is why they gathered, read Acts 19, the whole Colosseum filled, which could seat around 60,000 people, all because they found out some preachers were being put on trial for preaching the gospel. It says they all rushed in there. Then it says for 3 hours they cried out, long live Diana, long live Diana. For 3 hours, the whole crowd. Nobody could say anything else. You say, why is that? Foundationally, this is the church where Paul spent more time at than any of the other churches in the New Testament. That's why they call the book of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, the most spiritual church in the New Testament, because Paul was there the most. It had a Bible college. It trained the pastors that would be for the churches that would be planted out of Ephesus. Now, here's the beautiful thought. As we look here in Revelation 2, in Ephesus, the Temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world. So it had 137 glittering marble pillars that went up 60 feet. Okay, a telephone pole's 32. So just picture two telephone poles. Okay, that's big. Out of those 127 pillars, 36 of them were covered with gold given by kings in the area. Alexander the Great, when he came through Ephesus, said he would give all of the spoils of his conquests of all the Middle East if they would just put his name on that building. And of course, they declined it. You know, we're sorry, it has to stay dedicated to Diana. So Alexander the Great wanted his name. It was a... You say, what about this place of Temple of Diana, one of seven wonders? 200 yards around the city, the temple, if a criminal, a murderer, a thief, made it to that circle, they were automatically given immunity. Well, what do sanctuary states do in our country? They're magnets for what? Criminals. Same thing was happening in Ephesus. Every crook, thief, everything was at that temple, let alone in the middle of the temple was a huge statue with unintelligible writing. And if you've ever seen a temple, a statue of this Diana, it's a grotesque figure. It's ugly. And it's filled with, the whole front of it's filled with breasts, okay, as a picture of fertility. And it is said to have fallen from Jupiter. Okay, this is in Acts 19, if you read it. So it here's this image that pictures fertility and literally every dark, filthy, immoral sin was committed in the temple by the priests and everybody that came to worship there. So you say, why would you say that? If you knew two letters in the Bible were written to Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, and how many verses? Eight? No, seven. 1-7 is to Ephesus. That's the second letter to the church at Ephesus. This is the in an area where this type of immorality and filth and wealth, if God could use Paul to start the most spiritual church in the Bible in Ephesus, then we have no excuse to not be a spiritual church that loves the Lord in this day and age. You see the encouragement? The encouragement is, well, you can't go soul winning anymore. Paul did in a very wicked, nasty place, and God used them. And so when you think of Ephesus, yes, supreme metropolis of Asia Minor, probably it would have been to that day to Asia Minor what Philadelphia was to the colonies, hub. Okay, it was a hub city. That's why God chose Paul to go there, because all the people that it would reach. So that's some encouragement as far as what, and we covered last time when you look at Revelation 2 verse 1, ready? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now as I try to give you a foundation, Revelation chapter 1 was all so we could understand who? The Lord Jesus, right? Why? Because as you go into the book of Revelation, the Revelation 2 and 3, the first thing that Jesus is going to judge before he executes judgment on the world is going to be the church, right? And Jesus is the standard of how a church is judged. Here, keep your finger there. Just go back a couple books to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, just a few books there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. You say, well, you covered this last time. I think I did, but I want to make sure I did. And you don't remember anyhow. A lot has gone under the bridge. Okay, here we go. It says here, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So isn't it fitting in the book of Revelation, a book where the Lord Jesus judges Israel and the world for its sin after we're taken out of here, that the judgment starts in Revelation 2 and 3 with the churches? And Jesus says, I'm going to evaluate all seven of you who say you're my church, and I'm going to let you know what I approve of and what I don't approve of. I'm going to judge you. So as we read Revelation 2 and 3, this is Jesus saying, if he praises it, that is something we should want in our church. And if he denounces it and says, I have somewhat to say against thee, then that is something that we should be careful that we don't do, because he does not approve of that. Does that make sense? So Jesus is the standard. The judgment is beginning at the house of God, which tells me this. God says judgment starts at the church. People who call themselves Christians, that's where judgment starts. Our problem in America then is not who's in the White House. Our problem is not the government. Our problem is those that call themselves Christians in America have turned preaching into an entertainment, self-help. There's not a lot of preaching anymore. They've turned, and God says, as you forsake me, the government follows. That's exactly what happened. Well, no, the problem is the prostitution and the homosexuals and the transgenders and the pedophiles. That all happened because the churches as a whole turned their backs on God. The problem is not what's going on in America. The problem is what America as a whole now calls Christianity. Don't judge me. And we'll show you some of this. But as we look at this, Jesus said, I'm the one that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Last time I told you, God in the Old Testament built the tabernacle. So he said, build a tabernacle so I can dwell with my people. Then in the New Testament, where we're at, God dwells where? In us, right? So God dwelt with his people, and now he dwells inside of us as you're saved. Then what's coming? In the new heaven and new earth, when we're in Christ, we will go back into God, and we will dwell in him. Isn't that wonderful? So with, in, and then in God. So you kind of get the pattern. And I think when Jesus says, I'm the one that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, you see, what's a candlestick? We learned it's a church, right? Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, where I walk is in the midst of my church, which tells me this. You grow spiritually as you make church a priority. That's why it's important we get our, I'm forgetting people saved, but we have to get our converts to church or they don't grow. And you can't help somebody that won't go to church. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's hospital ridden. I'm not talking about that. But when you lead somebody to the Lord, until they make the commitment to come to church, you can give them all the Bible studies you want. You can talk to them all you want. They won't grow. They can't. Jesus says, where I walk is in the midst of my church. That's very important because I watch some Christians, they're like, oh, I spent 3 hours with this person and I spent 4 hours with this person. And my question was, where do they go to church? Well, they just haven't gotten. I said, then you're wasting your time. The only thing you need to be telling them and encouraging them to do is get in church. Because until they make that plan, that commitment, they won't grow. They can't grow. Okay? So he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's also a slam to the statue that they were worshiping in Ephesus. Couldn't move, didn't walk, fell from Jupiter. Jesus says, I'm the one that talks to you. I'm personal. You can know me. I know you. That stupid statue doesn't move. Now, look at verse. Now, tonight I wanted to look at verses 2 and 3. And watch this. Revelation 2, verse 2. I know thy works. Stop. Do you realize to all seven churches, as a matter of fact, look at verse 9. I know thy works to the church in Smyrna. Look at verse 13. I know thy works to the church at Pergamos. And we could go all the way through seven times. The one thing that Jesus says to every church is, I know your works. Keep in mind, this is in reference to himself. This is Jesus saying, I see what you do. I could take that one thought, I know your works. He knows our works as a church, but don't let this tonight leave. Not have a personal application. I know your works as a church, but look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There is a personal application that we're supposed to have when we read the book of Revelation. Well, he's writing to the church there at Ephesus and all, and their congregation. As we mention this tonight, I can say to Gospel Light Baptist Church, us as a whole, Jesus knows everything we do here. He watches our effort. He knows how hard we try to stay faithful, going soul winning. He knows what goes into every sermon. He knows how every Sunday school teacher prepares. He knows all the time it takes to visit to get people. But I can also say to you personally, he that hath an ear, Jesus also says to you, I know your works. I know how hard you try. I know your effort. That's important. I think to us as a Christian, you're accountable to the Lord Jesus. You're going to see him one day, and you're going to give an account of everything you did after you got saved. And he's going to pay you back if you did anything. If you don't do anything, then 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 says what? You will suffer loss. See, all this, I know thy works, this automatically brings into the truth, God's watching you. And he's looking for us to serve him. God will owe nobody. God will pay you back. Every struggle, everything you go through if you'll just do it for him. I know thy works. I wrote down, when Jesus saves you, there's a work he saved you to do. You're supposed to have something you do for your king. Well, I go to church. The misleading part of most church signs says morning service, evening service, Wednesday service. We're having a service now, but this is something, as I read, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the Holy Spirit of God deals with people. This is where God serves you and feeds you. This is not where you serve. Amen? Unless you had a part in the church service tonight, okay? You did not serve by just coming and attending. This is where God helps you as his child and serves you. But many people think, I serve God, I go to church. No, you serve God when you say, I know I'm saved. Now there's something I'm supposed to. I would think all service would start, if you don't know what to do for God, soul winning is a nice place to start. We've all been commanded to do it. And if you're not, you're disobedient, right? Okay, pressure. Well, wait a second. If I asked you, what do you do for your king who saved you? Oh, well, I go to church. Well, I tithe. Okay, that helps keep the church afloat, obviously. But what do you do for your king? Because Jesus says, I know thy works. There's a coming judgment seat of Christ. God is going to, we're all going to give an account for everything we do. I think that kind of lends to that. Jesus said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Jesus says, I know thy works. I would think if Jesus knows our works, then one more thing, one more thought on I know thy works. Faithfulness would be something you would really want to think about. You're not a soul winner because you went soul winning one time in your life. You're a soul winner because you made it a part of your life. Amen? That's one illustration. Same thing. Find out what the Lord saved you to do in the church and then commit yourself to it and be faithful. Because God is saying, the Lord, I know your works. Okay? I know whether you enjoyed it or not. Okay, watch this. Let's look at verse 2 and 3, and then I'll show you this. It says, Jesus says to Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake labored, and hast not fainted. 8 things that you could turn into a Bible study apiece. I could have stopped tonight at I know thy works, and we could have just went into the judgment seat of Christ. You have to understand that truth as a Christian. 5 crowns is what we're supposed to be laboring for. All of us are supposed to have a work to do for God. And we have until Jesus comes or he calls us home to complete it. That's how come Paul could say at the end of his life, right? I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I'm ready. I've completed what I was saved to do. That's what all of us are supposed to want to do, right? So, I know thy works. Could have turned that into a Bible study. I'm going to try to go over a few of these. Watch this. The next thing after thy works, Jesus says, I know thy labor. Okay? Your labor, you know, sometimes it would help you if you used a good old dictionary to look up the definitions of the word. Say, oh, I know what labor is. Labor is what you spend your time on and what you produce with your work. God said, it's one thing when God says, I know your work, but God says, when I know your labor, here we go. God sees our effort to win the lost. God sees how hard we work at supporting missionaries. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll come right back here and we'll just work our way through these. But let me just give you a few thoughts on each one of these. Yeah, keep in mind, why are we covering this? This should interest us as a church because this is what Jesus approves of. This is what Jesus keeps his eye on. I'm watching you work. I'm watching you labor. And all of these things here, I want to... Okay, if Jesus came to Gospel Light Baptist Church, what would he say he approves of? And then what would he correct us on? You know, you do this and this and this, but I have somewhat against you. And I hope it'd be something that we could fix, right? So here we go. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When it's talking about Jesus says, I know thy labor, watch. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Aren't you glad whatever it is you do for the Lord, you don't, if you want, you can do it by yourself, and that's how people get burned out. They get sick of church because you did it without the Lord. We're laborers together with God. There's nothing we have to do alone. I like the yard sale. What they do, pass out 40 gospel tracts last time, and we only passed out like 23 or something like that. I don't know what it was, but they got to talk to people. I'm for doing that. The Lord wants to work with us. When we do the bus route, we can do it by ourselves if we want, or we could labor with God. Aren't you glad? What a verse. It says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. What's a husbandry? That's a farm, right? That's a place, vineyard. You are the one God's tending to. How you doing? Were you bearing fruit? What needs to be cut off? What needs to be pruned? What needs to be brought up back off the ground and put back on the vine? We're God's husband. He tends to us individually so we can work for him. And we are God's building. I like that. If I read to you tonight, 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And then I love Hebrews 6:10. You've heard me read it before. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name and in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God says in Revelation, I know thy works and I know your labor. I know how hard you work. That's why somebody said, well, how come I'm the only one here for soul winning? How come I'm the only one here to clean the church? How come I'm the only one? God's keeping the books. I'd like to see other people serve the Lord, but if I'm the only one doing it, it shouldn't discourage, right? God keeps track of all of it.
Well, I think last year I was the biggest giver in the church.
God saw how you sacrificed. God knows how everybody sacrificed. There are some who really sacrificed. I'm not sure I would say the biggest amount is the one who sacrificed the most. I'd be real careful. See, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to show. I know thy labor. Let's go back to Revelation. Let's look at the next one. Revelation 2, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor, and then watch this, and thy patience. When you look up the word patience, it means enduring the suffering of pain, trouble, or evil with calmness and composure. Your ability to keep on going for the Lord in spite of suffering and evil. Okay? Keep your finger there. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Patience. I know your patience. And patience, you know, we've all heard, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Right? Because then you end up in an instant trial where you're supposed to grow and be able to take it with calmness and composure. All right? So don't pray for patience. But we're all in need of patience. That's been the biggest word since in me getting well. Somebody said, you'll be fine as long as you stay patient. I was like, but I want better yesterday. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. Ready? Watch this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I love this statement because it really helps me. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And there's plenty of people that can go fast for a short time. You find out what God wants you to do, and you do it with the Lord, and the Lord will never burn you out. The Lord never says, faster, 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 you can do it, come on, faster. The Holy Spirit of God leads you to get a pace that you can make until he calls you home or until the rapture happens. Amen? But God will never burn you out. Patience. Run the race with patience, the race that's set before us. And you got to read verse 2 because there's a comma there at the end of verse 1. How do you do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If I'll just keep my eyes on the Lord, I can keep on running. And don't ask me to run anywhere right now, okay? Unless you want to see me pass out, amen? But someday, by God's grace, I'm going to run again. Praise the Lord. I just give me a while, amen? But if I'll keep my eyes on the Lord, I'll do just fine. But when I watch men too carefully, the best of men are men at best, and men will disappoint you. And I've watched people quit running because they had their eyes on men instead of the Lord. And I thank the Lord for the people God's letting into my life. But can I just show you one more thing? Go to Revelation 13. Think about this word patience patience. I know thy works, I know thy labor, and thy patience. I know your patience. I know how you try to keep on going in spite of the evil with calmness and collection. Aren't you glad? I think I have written down here, I'm amazed as a pastor at all of the false teaching, cults, all of the things that we deal with now. When I was going soul winning 36 years ago, we dealt with the deity of Christ, tongues, and works. What, pretty much that was it on the street. If you had that, you just needed those three things. Now, flat earth, really? There's retards out there that believe the earth's flat. I mean, idiots. Then okay, mid-trib junk, all the stuff, let alone the false churches and the occultic movement, the paganism, the wave, all that we deal with, run the race with patience. Look at Revelation 13, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Where? In the middle. Remember, the mid great tribulation just started in the chapter before, chapter 12, where the devil gets cast out of heaven. The great tribulation is here, and there is suffering, death happening everywhere on the face of the earth. And he says, here is the patience. There'll be saved people here that get led to the Lord by Jews, right? 144,000. But in this judgment and death and suffering, here is the patience of the saints. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. Once again, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know what that tells me? Patience. My ability to just keep on going and doing what's right to do, keeping the commandments, loving the Lord, keep trusting in Jesus in spite of the hell that may be breaking loose around me. Well, what are we going to do? Just keep your eyes on the Lord and keep on running. And keep here is the faith, is the patience of the saints. That helps me. Why don't we end with, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll end here with the middle of verse 2, okay? Look at this. It says, right there in the middle of verse 2, it says, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So Jesus says, what I approve of for you as a church, and what I know is that you do not bear or put up with evil in the church. What you'll notice is the Christians back then, they did not allow idolatry in the church at Ephesus. They did not allow evil. Yet, think with me the contrast. Yet there's churches all across America, I'm thankful there's churches that preach the gospel, okay? But the majority, don't judge me. You know, what do you think of homosexuality? Oh, you're accepted. They'll put up with it. And God does not approve of that. Well, are you having sex outside of marriage? Well, yeah. You can attend our church, but join our. We won't bear those, what? Which are evil. There are things that should not be allowed in the church. If somebody said, well, would you allow a homosexual to come here? I've seen two homosexuals saved in my 36 years of serving the Lord, and both of them came to church. Not they weren't together. It was two separate times, and it wasn't two in one house. Okay, but my wife remembers it. They each one of them at a different time followed baptism, and then I sat down and talked with them. I said, God does not approve of homosexuality. It's an abominable lifestyle that has to stop. I care about you. I'll help you. You need anything, let me know. But you may not join the church until you see homosexuality the way God sees it. Amen. It's nothing for you to be participating in. And each one of them handled it very nicely. Nobody exploded. They were all just, okay, well, thank you for telling me that. Thank you for showing. And never came again. Okay, each on two different occasions. You say, why would you say that? In a day and age where most churches pride themselves in all that they accept that's wrong. A true church that Jesus says, I know what you allow in the church, and I know what you don't put up with. You think like I do. That tells me this. Yes, our church should be physically clean, but the holiness and the purity of our church, Jesus says it's very important. This, we're his bride, right? Spotless, okay? Let me end with this, and then we'll be all done, okay? Think about this just for a second. Just like in Ephesus today, the largest group in the world that calls itself a Christian has images of goddesses in their homes, in what they call their church property, some big statues, some small images, but they have no influence in their community. They're the founders of the mafia. They're the founders of the Jesuits. They're the founders of a lot of evil, but there's no influence for the Lord. Just like in Ephesus, little goddesses, okay? Today, a lot of little goddesses in our area. You see them in the front yards of people? Think with me just for a second. That seventh wonder of the world, the Temple of Diana, was destroyed and burned in 262, 200 years after the church at Ephesus was started. And when it burned to the ground, there was no interest to rebuild it because the church at Ephesus was winning souls and leading people to the Lord and the influence of the gospel. If I want the best way to be used by the Lord is not to participate in the evil that's being advertised, it's to stand against it. And Ephesus teaches us that. We should stand against the evils of our day. I don't participate in them, nor there are things as a church. You can attend here, as long as you know you're nice and everything else, but you may not join if there are things you're participating. You say, why? Because Jesus said he cannot bear them while they're doing their own thing. Amen? So this is how Jesus views a church. We'll look at the rest, eight things. Then in verse 4, he's going to give two things he disapproves of, 4 and 5. And then he's going to give two more things he approves of, 10 things total. And if we look at it, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to the, let him personally apply it to his life. I hope this is a help to you. It encourages me. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Please help us, Lord, as we